One of the great and precious promises of the Christmas season that came from God is peace. So we're going to kind of tease that out this morning and think about that today as we look at the life that we live in and the challenges that we face, and we go, wow, is that possible? We're going to talk about that this morning. So let's, before we dive into God's word, let's just pray and ask God to meet us right where we are. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, dear God, for the worship that we've been able to share today, Lord, with you and with each other. And Father God, we lift up your name today, and we just want to pray, Lord, that you indeed would be glorified. And I pray, Lord, that you would equip us as your people today, Lord, to understand life better, to refocus and reorient our perspective, Lord, to the peace that we can have on this earth and that we do have in you. Despite what is going on all around us. And I just ask, Lord, that you would just really, really work in our hearts. Father, help us to be attentive. Father, wake us up, Lord, and if we're struggling with various things. Help us to focus, Lord, even beyond the pressures and the things that we're thinking about even right now. And Lord, I just want to ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to continue our series this morning, and it's called Great and Precious Christmas Promises. And I want you guys to just kind of catch the subtitle here for a second this morning. Everlasting Hope for a Broken World. And when we sing those songs, those carols, they're wonderful, they're beautiful. They've probably been carols we've sang since we were a kid. But honestly, sometimes we're questioning, it doesn't seem like it's true. Is that fair? You know, we're kind of wondering, like, where is that peace? What's going on here? And I want to just share this, and we'll kind of, I use that phrase as I prayed. I want us to reorient our perspective this morning. God wants to equip us. God's word is true. It's always true. It doesn't always feel true, but it is true. And we need to orient ourselves and set the compass based on truth. And I want to share that. You kind of use the phrase. How many folks have used the compass lately? Not too much, right? You know, kind of need to reorient our GPS. How many folks, by the way, you've been driving in your car, maybe even walking if you're like in New York, not sure where things are. But how many folks, when you get the GPS reading and it says, you know, turn right, turn left, do this, you're going, that doesn't seem right. Anybody ever had that thought? You know, and I'll throw this out a little while back. The president was in Philadelphia. And I didn't know that, and I was actually going to visit somebody in the city, and it kept trying to take me to the Walt Whitman Bridge. And I'm going, I don't want to go that way. I want to go right across the Ben Franklin. And I'm getting there, and I got all the way on the Admiral Wilson Boulevard. You guys know where that is, right? And there's a toll booth, you know, coming up, and the bridge is completely stopped. And I'm... By the grace of God, I don't think this is legal, but I did it. I made a left turn and got back on the boulevard, and I went down down toward the Walt Whitman Bridge. And then I turned the radio on, and I found out the president is in Philadelphia, and the bridge is closed. And I'd have been on that bridge, you know, hours, but it didn't feel like it was right. And I say that about God's truth sometimes. You know, we hear these words, even at the Christmas season, and it seems so idyllic, so perfect. And we try to fit that to our situation on earth, and it seems like it doesn't match up. And what I hope today as we look at God's word, that we're going to be able to understand and reconcile the peace of God that we all can have despite all the mess that's going on around us. Everybody look up. I guarantee you today, when you leave church, the mess is still going to be there. But the peace of God can be in your heart. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So we're going to dive in real fast. The message today is about, indeed, peace. The promises of peace through the Messiah. We'll look at a bunch of passages. You guys might want to stretch out your fingers. How many people have arthritis in their hands? Anybody got that? You know, me and Jane are dealing with that now. I'm not sure if I text too much or what I'm doing, but my thumbs really hurt. So you might want to stretch them out because we're going to look through the pages of Scripture today just to kind of get this going on. So we want to think, and I want to take us right to our eternal truth. And here it is. God has promised peace to those who trust him. And I'll throw this out. Everybody look up. Does God deliver on his promises? Absolutely. Right? So this is not a hollow promise. And as parents, we've all made those promises that our kids like, you never did that. God is not a parent like us. He always does what he says. And I want to just kind of frame this out a little bit more. God has promised peace for those who trust him. He is the source of peace and has established its path. And I want you to get this word. The path of peace is the path of righteousness through the cross and the resurrection. It's attained through personal faith in Christ and blossoms as a fruit of the Spirit of God and understanding of his word. So kind of think about that just for a quick second. So when we as brothers and sisters in Christ, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we have peace with God. We have the ability to have the peace of God in every situation, as it says in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. That really blossoms, that really comes out in our lives when we walk in the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit of God as he's working in us and as we really understand his word. That's the key thing. That's the key piece of this. There's sort of this relationship of us working with the Spirit and the Word to sort of have that peace in our lives. So I want to dig in this morning, and without any further ado, kind of just wrestle with that a little bit today. And I want to share with you guys the problem of peace. And I'll throw this out. Number one, or letter A, is our desire, right? Our desire in our hearts. Everybody look up. Don't you just long for peace? And peace to us means, yeah, I'm not going to have all these interruptions, all these problems, all this pain, all this frustration, all this stuff that goes on that is part and parcel daily life, right? And that's what we're looking for. And by the way, I throw this out. Doesn't life feel like it's a battle? Anybody feeling like that? It's a battle. Right? It's a battle for our health. It's a battle for our emotions. You know, sometimes it's a battle face to face. You know, we're battling to get what we want. We're battling to all these things. Life is this feels like a battle. And I want to throw this out. You know, our desire is we want this peace physically, emotionally, spiritually, and relationally. And all those phases of life, they're all an issue when it comes to peace. We want peace at home, at work, in our community, if we're doing stuff in the community, and at church. And I'm going to throw this out. Everybody look up. You know, I work at church. You know, I work every day with Carol and Al and Terry and Guy and all these other people. We're all here almost every single day. And guess what? Even at church, there's not peace sometimes. Right? That kind of like goes against the grain. By the way, I failed to say Dennis. Dennis is always the peacemaker. Somebody go, I don't know about that. But we wrestle and we struggle with peace, don't we? And I'm going to throw this out. The problem with peace, our desires, we want peace externally. Like, I don't want to be bothered. I don't want to deal with illness. I want, you know, a life that's free of all this stuff. By the way, that's a desire that won't be fulfilled. But we also want it internally. And I want to throw this out. I want to frame this for us today. When think about peace, if you're married, raise your hand. When you and your spouse are having some struggles, doesn't that just take away peace? I mean, for real, doesn't it? Let's be real, right? And everything else can be good. You might not be outwardly like duking it up, but even though there's like a conflict or an issue, inwardly you feel duped up. And there's this uneasiness, this lack of rest. And I've been throwing this out. It works with our children. It may work with our grandchildren, our extended families. When there's not this relational connection and relational wholeness, guess what? There's no peace. And everything else can be great. You can experience everything else that might be wonderful, but you still feel this lack of peace. And that's our challenge. You know, and by the way, we are in a battle. The world, the flesh, sin, the devil, all those things are out there, and they're all fighting for our peace. So next thing I want to think about real quick is, so how do we define peace? And this, by the way, is one of our challenges. How do we define what is peace to us? And by the way, this is from Webster's Dictionary. This idea of peace is a state of tranquility or quiet. don't think I've seen that in years, right? And that's one idea. There's 4 points there, right? Freedom from civil disturbance. Well, we have that. A state of security or order within a community provided by law or custom. We don't always have that. Freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. I just kind of talked about that, right? That having total peace would be, hey, everything's cool on the outside and everything's okay on the inside too. Harmony in personal relations, and that really affects number two, or a state or period of mutual concord or agreement between governments, you know, a pact or agreement so there's no hostility. So stop and think for a second. That's sort of what peace looks like. Everybody look up. Has anybody met all those requirements? Nope, we didn't do it, right? So we're feeling it, right? We're feeling this lack of peace. You know, we're feeling even that the pandemic, as it kind of wages on after, you know, almost 2 years now, we're feeling the lack of peace. We're concerned. You know, we're seeing the numbers rise. At the holiday season, people want to travel. We want to do stuff. And our peace is on edge. You know, you watch the news and our peace is just kind of taken away at times. So our definition of this kind of peace, this total tranquility in life, I kind of want to share. We're probably not going to get that very much here on earth. And let me just talk about that just a little bit for a second. You know, as we think about this problem of peace, you know, our desire, our definition, our disappointment. Remember, we kind of teed up our other series with this verse. Jesus said these words. He says, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace." By the way, catch that preposition. In Christ, we're going to have peace. But he says, in the world, you will or you shall. They're all future tense words in the Greek language, meaning they absolutely will happen. You shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So the Lord already says, you know what? There's this disparity between what you want and what I want and what we're really going to experience on earth that is never going to be really reconciled here the way we want it. By the way, even if you have a great marriage, a great family, there's still going to be conflict. Sorry, but if you're a newlywed, sorry, it's true. You may have found out the first day, you know, after the wedding, oh, man, what did I get into, right? But that's kind of how it is, right? Even if all those things are working well, even if you forgive and you seek forgiveness and you grant and do all those things, there's still going to be this lack of peace on earth in the way that we want it as human beings. And what God's trying to say here is, I want you to understand there's a different perspective. We need to reorient ourselves to the peace of God that we can have. We're not going to stop all the mess going on, but we can experience God's peace while it's going on. And I'll throw this out. Everybody look up. That's going to help a lot of our mental and spiritual health in the days ahead. You know, our word for next year is the word we want to be equipped. And I want to encourage us. The battle is raging right now. I don't know what next year is going to bring. I hope it's better than this year, but I can't guarantee it. It probably won't be. Right? So we got to be equipped to live life as a believer in Christ and really understanding what he's given us and how do we appropriate that, apply that, and live in the midst of that despite what's going on so that we all don't lose our minds and go crazy, right? That's kind of what God wants us to do. So I want to move ahead very quickly as we think about these things. That's sort of our problem. That's where we are. Our disappointment is it's not the way that we think. And I want to throw this out to you. And by the way, thank you, Cindy, and praise team. That song was awesome. Sort of a different rendition. This is the old carol, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." You guys heard that before? That's what we just sang in a new version of it. But I want you guys to understand, it was written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow in 1864. He was a poet. You know, if you know anything about literature, maybe you're forced to learn that in high school or junior high school, you probably know his name. But this guy, you know, who has much acclaim, wrote a number of hymns, a number of poems. He wrote this out of a real painful time in his life. And you might not know the story. I'll tell you real fast. Here's the story. First off, he was married, and his wife suddenly died while he was traveling. He met another lady. Her name was Frances. They had a long, challenging courtship. They got married. They had 6 children together. You know, life was kind of beginning to turn around and look optimistic and look good. And guess what? She was actually sealing envelopes with wax in that day. You know, they didn't have the pool envelopes we have now or the ones we lick. She was sealing envelopes, letters they were sending out with wax. The wax caught onto her dress. It caught on fire, and she was burned, like, fatally. She actually lived till the next day and died. By the way, this is during the time of the Civil War. Civil War is going on. And in the Civil War, there were 600,000 deaths in the Civil War. The greatest war ever, even up till now, of deaths. Unbelievable. American lives that were lost. And he writes this, and I'll share. His wife passes away. He's alone with 6 children. His son, by the way, he's a great abolitionist. His son goes out to fight for the Union Army, and he is wounded in such a way that he is going to be mostly paralyzed the rest of his life. And the song that we hear about peace on earth is written to that background at that time in 1864. And notice what he says. It's kind of the same feeling we have when we sing it. He says, as we look at the song, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of what? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And we sing the second stanza, and thought how last the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And you know what he's trying to say? He's saying, you know, on Christmas Day in our country, even during that time, the church bells were ringing this song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But when he looked out at the world, he couldn't see it. He could see death and despair. Even in his own personal life, it was ugly. And when he looked out to the world, it was kind of worse. It was the worst war ever, where brother fought against brother. You know, it was terrible. You know, and by the way, you know, the goal was good, but it was awful. The casualties were awful. And he writes this thing, he says, the ringing singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And I want to just take us to the next slide. And this kind of, this is how we feel, I think, and how the world even feels sometimes when we think about Christianity. They're saying, it doesn't really work. And just help me there, if you would, please, Sam. Notice the next stanza, and we sang it, and we kind of sing it, by the way. We sing Christmas carols, and they go because we know them. We don't think about the words so much sometimes, but he says, and in despair I bowed my head, there is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And I'll throw this out, everybody look up. If we're real, isn't that how we feel sometimes? I mean, we can sing the song, and we love the song. We kind of almost go into this time where, like, we're kids, and we're singing that song as kids, and we don't know about all the pain of life and on earth, but that's how it feels. So what I want to help us understand today, and we'll come back to the last stanza, is let's look at what God gives us. How do we deal with that in a biblical frame, in a biblical way? So let's look at God's definition. Everybody, get a hold of this. Look at the screen. Jot this down in your notes. But here's the word. And you guys know this word really well. And Bob, I'm going to give you some things today. I'm not going to be able to cover every single thing because there's too much to cover. But I'm going to give you a framework to have that peace on earth that comes from God as a believer in Christ. And the first thing I want you guys to get a hold of is, and you've heard this word, the Old Testament word for peace. When the Hebrews said peace, what's the word? Shalom, right? Shalom. Shalom is the word for peace. The Greek word is the word irene. It has a similar concept. But get this idea. Here's what God is talking about when he says peace. And this is what we want to experience in our lives. We want everybody in the body of Christ to experience this too. But it's this idea of a wholeness or a wellness of life and body. And here's the point I want you to get. It's not about all the stuff out there. It's that you are well, you are whole, you are okay, you are not freaked out. Despite what's going on, you have that wholeness and that wellness. And by the way, the Hebrews, when they would greet each other, guess what word they would use? Shalom. I want you to be whole and well. And when they would leave each other, guess what word they would use? Shalom. I want you to have that wholeness and that wellness. He continues, as we think of the definition here, notice it has the idea of a right relationship or harmony. And the point I want to make to you is the wholeness of life and body is based on the relationship that I have with the God of the universe who controls every single thing. And there's one concept that we have to kind of get a hold of, and you know what it is? It's called God's sovereignty. In other words, God is in control of everything. God has the power over everything. God allows certain things in our lives. But it says this in the book of Romans chapter 8. It says, you know what? That God allows all these even good and bad things to come about with a purpose of changing us and making us into the image of Christ. So when I have that right relationship or harmony with God, then things are going to be okay. And by the way, God makes covenants with his people. And just write that word down. The word covenant, we don't use that word so much. You may hear it like in this context today. You know, if someone works in a certain business and they move to another business in the same region, they sign a covenant not to compete. You may have heard that before. But a covenant is a contract. It's an agreement. And God has made all kinds of agreements. In fact, in the book of Numbers chapter 25, verses 12, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, and I'll share that in a second. You know, God covenants with his people Israel to do certain things, and there are things he's going to do no matter what. And we have our relationship with God, then we're able to endure. I want to share with you guys. Turn in your Bible. We're going to do a little bit of turning now. Go to Isaiah chapter 26. And notice the point here, what God's trying to say. So I read it, it says 26 verse 1, it says, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and for bulwarks. Another word for walls. Open the gates and the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. And get a hold of verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, you know, that's his name, Yah, like the Hebrew word, Yahweh, Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength. For he brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city, he lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. So he's saying, you know what? He says, if we have this relationship with God, this trust in God, if my mind is focused on who God is, no matter what is going on, I'm going to have that peace. And I'll throw this out, everybody look up. Is that easy to do? No, it's not. For our human flesh is not, you know, inclined that way. But as I read the Word of God, as I understand the Word of God, I know it's going to run diametrically in opposition to the world and the way I feel. But if I'm related right with God, everything is going to be okay. And everybody look up. Everybody get this point in your mind. That doesn't mean that everything is going to go the way that you planned. It's not going to go the way that you planned for your kids. It's not going to go the way you planned for your grandkids. It may not go the way you plan for your retirement. It may not go the way you plan for your health. All those things are God's territory. Our territory is that in God, we are going to be okay. And okay eternally. And that's, by the way, such a striking difference of definition. The third thing he brings, he says, the idea is prosperity, success, and fulfillment. You know, God is going to fulfill what he says. And there's a couple references there. I won't look at all those in detail today, but God's going to fulfill it. The fourth thing is God is going to give us victory over our enemies and an absence of war. And I want to share with you guys, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Again, there's way more here than we're going to grasp in one session today, but God indeed promises us peace. And if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, by the way, where do you hear this passage used so many times? Funerals. When people really need hope, when they really need help, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to move down, I'll just read the first verse, verse 50. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Everybody look up. You know what he's trying to say to us? And we use this at funerals all the time. Everybody get this in our minds, right? We all, unless Jesus comes back, are going to die. There's no way that we're going to get to heaven without dying unless Jesus raptures us out. So we're all going to die. We're all going to go through this experience that all of us are going like, no, I don't want that experience. You know, we're going to try everything to not think about it, not experience it, keep ourselves well. And those are all good things. Those are all kind of what God has designed into us to struggle for our survival, but we're all going to die. And he says this here. But listen to what he says. And it kind of gives us that idea of hope and peace. He says, and I want to skip on down. And I'll pick it up in verse 24. He says, "So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and when the mortal has put on immortality." And here's what he's trying to say. When you and I, as human beings, put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and God gives us eternal life, our soul and ultimately our new body will live beyond the grave. When God gives us that, corruptible what we are, things that can rot and decay, we put on incorruption. Our mortal, dying body, we put on immortality. We're going to live forever now. He says, when we do that, when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up. And what's the word there? In victory. And I want to say to you, everybody look up, shalom. Shalom. Death is swallowed up in victory. Everybody look up. What's the worst thing that can happen to you on earth? Right? Death. Death is the worst thing. And by the way, what are the two biggest enemies that we deal with here in the context of shalom on earth? Death and sin. You know, sin is our rebellion, right? We rebel against God. We want to do things our way. Our rebellion has consequences. You know, even when we're saved, we still have that sin nature that wants to get its own way. If you're not sure about that, when was the last time you didn't get what you want and you got mad? And you might say it was breakfast this morning, you know, or whatever it was, right? But we all still got those things. But what God's saying here is, you know, shalom, we have a wholeness of body. We have a wholeness of life. We have a wellness no matter what goes on because we're in a right relationship with God. We have this prosperity, this success, this future fulfillment of that we're going to be in heaven. And then he says, you know what? We're going to have victory over our enemies and the absence of war. And the victory is God has conquered sin and God has conquered death. So I'll read the verse. And this is what it says. And he says, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades or grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law." So these two enemies that fight us and bombard us and beat us up all the time, and the fear of those looms so large in our lives, are conquered. Therefore, I can have peace. And everybody look up for a sec. Here's our challenge. That's great news. I believe that. It hasn't moved from my head to my heart all the way, probably yet, but I'm trusting in that. But here's where I'm wrestling. Life isn't still working out the way I want. My desires are not always fulfilled. My plans are just plans, not things that happen, right? And that's our struggle. But I want to talk about this idea of peace, that this peace has got to be in this context. And I want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Turn there in your Bible if you guys would. Ephesians chapter 2. This idea of war, this idea of being in right relationship, the thing that we need to fix to have peace is to have that war with God ended. And in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul kind of lays that out in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. And notice what he says. And get this in your minds. It says, "For he himself is our peace." Who's that? Jesus. He is our peace. And it says, "He has made both one," and that was, by the way, Jews and Gentiles could be on the same place, on the same page, in the same building, following the same God as one, the church. "He has broken down the middle wall of separation and has abolished in his flesh the enmity." And we don't use that word much. The idea of word enmity is hatred. In other words, God's hatred of sin has separated us from God, and God, through Jesus Christ, has broken down that wall between the people and between us and God. It's both vertical and horizontal, so we have peace with God. And I'm going to throw this out and just kind of test that theory. We all know people, even people that come into church, they'll say, "Well, don't lie in church. God's going to strike you down. You know, don't do this. God's going to strike you down." We have this view of God. If I do anything wrong, God's coming, and he's coming hard, and he's going to strike me dead. What God's saying in this passage is no. He's saying, you know what? God's coming because he wants to save you. And after he's saved you from the penalty of your sin, from the power of your sin day to day, and ultimately from the presence of your sin in the future, you know what? You are safe. You are absolutely safe. You have no worries about your eternity, and God is going to accomplish his exact purpose in your life. It just might not be your exact purpose. And that's what he's trying to get across to us here, that we would understand that. And this is what he says. He says, "Having abolished in his flesh the hatred," or the enmity, "that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two," Jew, Gentile, "thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity," or the hatred. So when Jesus died on the cross, and we actually accept that, God's enmity or hatred toward our sin has been abolished. We're good. We're safe. We're okay. And that's kind of what he wants us to understand in this context. Now I want to move down real quick. The promise of God's peace. So I want to throw out to you, and this verse, by the way, says it. Here's a whole lot more that kind of give us commentary on that. Here's the first thing I want us to get in our minds, right? The source of peace, everybody get this in your mind. The source of peace in your life is never going to be the absence of bad stuff. It's very silent. I want to throw this out. Isn't that what we chase? We want our job to be peaceful. We want our life to be peaceful. We want our plans accomplished. That's what we're chasing after. That is never going to happen on this earth. And if it does, it's only going to be for a season. It's only going to be for a little while. Some of your plans will come true. But I want you guys to understand that the source of peace is Christ. And turn with me. We'll look at this book of Judges. Going all the way back to the Old Testament, right? The seeds of the gospel were there. And you can turn, if not, I'll read it. And again, just kind of jot down the passage there. Notice the passage. We look at this book of Judges. And we see he says in Judges chapter 6, verse 24, he gives us the idea whose peace. And just so we're clear, this is in the context of one of God's great prophets, Gideon. Here's what it says. And it's verse 8, matching up. Doesn't say the right thing, right? Here it is. Verse 25, it says, the Lord said, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and he called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So what happens here is, after Gideon and his people are delivered and they experience God's peace as they confess their sins and deal with their issues, he builds an altar. And the name of the altar is Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. And the point I want us to kind of get out of this is, all the way back in the Old Testament, the place of peace was never an absence of problems. The place of peace was always a person in a relationship that was right and what God wanted. And that's what he's trying to get across to us here. And I want to throw this out. He made, and we just looked at the passage, he made peace universally possible. Whether you were a Jew or a Greek or a Gentile, God broke down the wall. God paid the punishment through the death of Jesus Christ, through his shed blood. He made universal peace possible. And these other passages, Colossians chapter 1, John chapter 14, Jesus, again, is that peace that we rest in his plan and in his purpose. And I want to slide down for a second here a little bit more. So we know God is the source of that peace. We know we're kind of running this this race in a different way with a different thought. But I want us to kind of get this grip on peace that maybe we haven't kind of grasped in the past. And I called it the road to peace. And I do want us to understand this passage, this verse, Isaiah chapter 32. And I want you guys to turn there. I know it's a lot of passages, but it kind of helps to understand God's foundation for peace. But in Isaiah chapter 32, God lays out for us what peace is founded upon. And I want you to write this down. Peace is based on righteousness. The road to peace with God is the road to righteousness. And if I go to Isaiah chapter 32, and I just want to read that passage for us this morning, verse 16. Listen to what he says. He says, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation or place, in secure dwellings and in a quiet resting place. Though hail comes down on the forest, and the city is brought low in humiliation. And the point I want you guys to understand is, everybody look up just for a quick step. There is no way that we can have peace with God without righteousness. And that's why, you know, when the angels announced in Luke chapter 2, good tidings of great joy for unto us, right, is going to be born this one who is going to do what? It's going to be bring peace. He's going to bring peace to all of us. That peace is based on the fact that when Jesus came, he came not just to make us all feel good, but he came to establish this basis or foundation of righteousness that we now could relate and stand before a holy God. And he kind of lays this out in this passage. Righteousness is the road. And I want to just quote very quickly these other two verses going back to the New Testament. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Who knows that? Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says this. Now, therefore, is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what God's saying is, when our sin has been dealt with and we now have a righteous relationship with God, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we believe it's true and it becomes effective for us, we now have peace with God. And let me kind of illustrate real quick. So what am I saying? So that feeling that all mankind has that God is going to strike me dead, God's overlooking my shoulder, God's watching every sinful act I do. You know, we walk on eggshells, we're afraid about death, we're worried about sin. When we solve the issue of righteousness through salvation in Jesus Christ, we don't have to worry about God anymore, and that relationship with God is one of eternal peace. And that's what he wants us to understand. You know, and by the way, and for the sake of time, we can't look at all these things, but the coming of peace. Jesus is born, and what does he do? He brings righteousness, and he brings peace, you know, with the Father, and then ultimately that peace reigns in the whole of our lives. And continuing on in Isaiah, and the idea of future peace, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, 11, 32, 55, all of these passages point to the millennial kingdom time when Jesus reigns on earth. You know, Jesus is going to come again. He's going to make all things right. He's going to rule with a rod of iron, and he is going to reign a reign of peace. And these passages describe the child will play with the snake. You know, the lion will lie down with the lamb. It's a place of peace that we have never experienced on the face of this earth. And these are the promises of peace that God brings us. I want to move down. You know, we see them in these verses like Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Notice what it calls Jesus. It calls him the Prince of what? Peace. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, what? Prince of Peace. And that word there for prince, you know, could be interpreted king, captain, leader, the one who is in control of peace. You know, Hebrews says this. It says that Jesus is the captain of our salvation. He is the Prince of Peace who gives us that hope, you know, as we see that. And just continuing as we stop and think about that. You know, again, in Jeremiah, right, it talks about this. It says, in those days and at that time, he will cause to grow up to David a branch of what? Look what it says. Righteousness. And I want you guys to think about this as you go forward in time. When you see the word righteousness that comes in Jesus, the gift of that is what? Peace. When there's righteousness, there's peace. And those two things work in tandem, hand to hand. By the way, look what his name is going to be. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord, what? Our righteousness. The Lord, our peace, because of what he did for us that we could never, ever do for ourselves. And that's kind of the thought you want to get a hold of today. And by the way, we see that again in Zechariah. Look at the end of Zechariah. It says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak what? Peace to the nations. You know, again, this is all happens in Christ as he establishes his righteousness. In the book of Matthew, in the New Testament, right? The two great passages in the New Testament about the birth of Christ, Matthew 1 and Luke 2. Notice what it says about Jesus, right? At the very top, it just says, then Joseph, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away. But while he thought about these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to your Mary your wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will do what? Save his people from their sins. In other words, Jesus is what? Righteousness. And if he's righteousness, he's peace with God. And that's what he wants us to kind of get a hold of. Now, what in the world do I do with all that? The personal path to peace. How do I have that today? What do I do with that? And here's a couple of thoughts I wanted to leave you with this morning. First off, we got to go back to Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Notice, by the way, he didn't stop where he said, "In despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Look how he ended his portion of the song. He said, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep." Everybody get this in your minds. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. And I want to throw this out. Everybody look up. His wife died. His kid was paralyzed. 600,000 people were still gone. But in the midst of all of that, he realized that God had established peace with himself and that he, his wife, his son, and everyone else who called on the name of Jesus had peace with God and could have peace on earth despite their plans not coming to be. That's kind of the point. That's what we have to kind of hang on to today. And I want to leave you with a couple more things and we'll be done. So what's that path to peace? And as believers, we kind of know this, and we kind of blow by this now. It's salvation. It's faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first step. That's the only step that's going to bring you peace. That's the only thing that's going to solidify your quaking and my quaking heart. Now, for the rest of us as believers, and everybody look up for a quick second. If I'm honest, I'm struggling with peace sometimes. Anybody else out there like that? Okay, we're struggling. What do I have to do? How do I have to think? What has to change? You know, my relationship with God has to grow. The Bible calls that sanctification, being set apart, being made more holy, right? I need to understand and really embrace in my life what God's word says. Life on earth will never be a rose garden, especially without thorns. Right? It never will. We're never going to have everything work out the way we want. Our plans are not going to go the way we want. We could read every management book. We could do everything we're supposed to do. And the sinfulness and the brokenness of this world will thwart our plans. So we have to understand differently. We have to understand that the peace that we're talking about is that we're going to be okay because God is on the throne. He saved me. My relationship is one not of hostility, but of love and peace forever. I need to understand that. I need to submit myself to God's plan and God's way. You know what? If your tomorrow doesn't go the way you planned, God already knew. And he's using those difficulties to change me and change you. He's using what we're going through right now to really rid us of some of these affections that are really wrong. God's changing us. By the way, he allows us to go through stuff. We need to grow in our faith. We need to understand what God's word said is really true, even if it doesn't feel like it is. And we all need to learn, by the way, speaker especially included, to rest in who God is, what God has said, and to depend and rely on his promises. Anybody struggle with anxiety this year? You know, it's an everyday event, right? It's an everyday thing. God has purchased our peace through righteousness in Jesus Christ. God is in control. God is going to bring us through. And whether we live or die, our eternity is absolutely secure in him. That doesn't mean go out and be cavalier or do crazy stuff. That just means, you know what? Let's not allow the events of our lives, the struggles of this world, to take away one of the most precious gifts that God's given us, that peace. Let's rest in him. Let's keep doing what he told us to do. Let's keep growing in our understanding of what God has done and what he wants us to do too. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning, Lord, with hearts that are wrestling. Lord, there are so many things that are going on in our world, Lord, that we can't even keep it straight. Father, there's more bad news than there is good. There's more conflict than there is peace and agreement. But Lord, I come to you today and I just want to pray, Lord, and ask that you would just work in each of our hearts as believers in Jesus Christ. Father, we know that we are at peace with you. There's no more hostility. You're not going to hold us, Lord, accountable for our sins in an eternal way because Jesus paid it all. Father, help us to rest in the fact that we're going to be okay. No matter what happens, no matter if our plans come true or not, no matter if our desires are all met, Lord, for a time of rest and restfulness, Father God, you are on the throne and you're going to work out your will. Father, help us to understand that. Help us to grow, Lord, in the grace and knowledge of you, Lord, in this area. And Lord, I just pray as we go our way, Lord, this week, as we come into Christmas week, Lord, this week, as we think about Christmas Eve and Christmas Day and celebrating with our families, I pray, dear God, that you would really change, Lord, and reorient our perspective, that we might truly, Lord, live in your peace today, tomorrow, and in the days ahead. Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray, dear God, that they would just sense, Lord, your drawing of them, that they would be convicted of their sin, and Lord, that they would just be overwhelmed with your love and that they would just turn to you in faith and believe that Jesus is your Son, that you sent him to earth to die for the penalty of our sin, and Lord, that you raised him again the third day to salvation that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. Father, work in our hearts now, I pray, in all of these things. And Lord, we just thank you for what you're going to do. And we pray, dear God, that you would give us that peace this week as we understand, as we rest in you now. And I pray these things in Jesus' name.